Okay, my first question for you tonight is, what is failure? What is failure to us? Because to everyone, it's a little bit different. If you're a college student like me, a failure might be if you get a 50 on a test. Although I'm learning it depends on what class that is. To other people, a failure might be missing a mortgage payment. Or if there's a lapse in memory, you can't remember something that your spouse said to you and you get in trouble with them. Those can all be considered mistakes. But to us, really the main mistake, the biggest failure that we can have is if we miss out on heaven. That's really the only failure that matters to us. All those other things that happen in this world, if you get a 50 on a test, you get a 50 on a test. Life goes on. If you forget something, we're all human. We forget something. Life moves on. But if you miss heaven, that's the ultimate failure. There is no second chance. And so the only thing that can keep us from getting to heaven is sin. And if we are continuing in sin, we can't have that hope of reaching heaven. Tonight's title, Five Facets of Fighting Failure, I named it that just because I love alliteration. But really tonight's lesson will be on combating sin. So that'll be recognizing sin, repenting of sin, learning to hate sin, filling ourselves with goodness, and then continuing along the way. So the first point I'd like to look at tonight is recognizing our sin. As we all know, you can't correct sin, or you can't correct a problem in general, unless you know that the problem exists. Let me give you just an example. In 2010, most of you probably know of the BP oil spill that's cost billions of dollars and hurt the environment and hurt jobs. And the root of that problem, of course, was that the oil was leaking out in one of the connections down at the bottom of the Gulf of Mexico. This problem could have been prevented if they knew that there was a problem with the seal. That seems circular, but really that's what it is. They didn't know that that problem was there, and thus that big result happened. Now, it turns out that there was actually a test scheduled that would have shown them that there was a problem with that seal, but they canceled the test. And so I think we can learn a couple things from that. Number one, if we're not examining ourselves in the areas where there could be problems, we don't know that there are going to be problems or that we have problems with something. And thus, we need to continually be examining the scriptures and seeing where we can fall down in certain places. So we can't change our character and our attitude if we don't know that we have to change. Let's look at Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17. Romans 10, 14 through 17. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We do not have our faiths today because we've never heard of God. The only reason we have our faith today is because we have read the Bible. We have heard from our parents or our elders or our friends the good news and the plan of salvation. So the only way that someone can see that they are in sin or that they have a problem is by understanding and hearing God's word. And it's our responsibility that we have to also be taking that out to other people. Just two examples tonight of people who recognize their sin. The first one is David. In Psalms 51, and Eric read these verses last week, and I love them. Psalms 51, verses 3 and 4. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned, and done this evil in your sight. So this, of course, was after David recognized and performed his sin with Bathsheba and in killing Uriah. So it was after the fact that David felt repentant and that he recognized that what he did was wrong. And of course, what would that lead him to do? Repent. Call on God for repentance. Ask for forgiveness. The other man that I want to look at tonight is Paul. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 15. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy. And I'm reading in 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul, who we would not consider the chief of sinners from all the missionary work that he did and the important role that he played in spreading God's word, called himself the chief of sinners. Of course, referring to, well, he could have been referring to his past life, but I think also he's referring to in the present life, because he sees that all sin is equal. No matter how much someone has done or the different kind of sin that they've done, every person has sin, and every person needs repentance. Which leads me to the second point, and that is that we need to repent of this sin. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Romans 3:23 states, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We've heard this verse many times, and it just goes to show us that there's not a single person on this world who is safe, who is fine. Every person needs to obey the gospel, because every person has sinned in one way or another. So if all have sinned, what do they need to do? Let's look at Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. There were present at that same season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things?" So we shouldn't think that some people are worse off than ourselves, because again, we have all sinned in one way or another, and thus all of us need to repent, just as the Galileans here. So let's look now at 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. Verses 15 through 17. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." If we are continually in sin, we cannot be in God, because the two are completely separate. If we are continually in sin, we have separated ourselves off from God. We are in the world. And as these verses state, if we're in the world, we cannot be with God. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Finally, the recognition of sin is what leads us to repentance. You can't repent of something that you don't know that you've done. So first of all, you have to fulfill number one, that is recognizing your sin, to be able to repent. Let's look at 2 Corinthians, chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. For if even I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I perceived that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So he's saying, I rejoice because, well, you were sorry, but why were you sorry? You were sorry because you realized that you had sinned and you were changing your ways. Something that I was thinking about when Mr. Kurt was presenting his lesson this morning is another great mechanism that's built into the body is pain. Pain, we don't like pain. You know, pain hurts. But what it does is it tells us that we have to stop doing something. So if we have our hand on a hot stove and we feel that burning sensation in our hand, we're going to pull it away because it's our body's mechanism to try to protect us. The same thing with sorrow and grief, with being sorry about something. It's not pleasant. You know, we don't like to be, you know, to have grief or to be sorry about something. But it changes our attitude. And so if we are sorry about sin, that's a good thing. Because we're changing our character so that we can be more perfect with God. Also, if you note in verse 10, it says that repentance leads to salvation. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. So it's this repentance from our sin that brings us back with God, so that we are with Him again. This leads very well into point number 3. That is that we have to learn to hate sin. If we're going to be sorry for our sin, truly sorry and repentant, and turn away from it, we want nothing to do with it. We have to learn to hate sin for the evil that it is and for what it does. Sin separates us from God. Think about that. Sin separates us from God. We cannot be with Him, whether it's now or in the afterlife, if we are in sin. Let's look at Romans chapter 12, and specifically at verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Abhor what is evil. As you know, I like math. I like numbers. I like statistics. And so one thing I did when I was preparing this lesson was I looked up this word abhor. I want to see how many times it was used in the Bible. And when we think of the word abhor, what's the other word we usually think of? Hate. We usually think of abhor and hate with each other. Hate, as it turns out, is used 87 times. 87 times in the Bible. Abhor is used only 19 times. In fact, this is the only time it's used in the New Testament. The word abhor literally means to regard with disgust and hatred. So to abhor something is to want nothing to do with it. We are disgusted by it. We not only hate it, we are disgusted by it, and we want nothing to do with it. So think about it. Do you abhor evil? Think about what the Christians only 60 years ago would have thought about a lot of the things that go on in our society today. A lot of things that we deal with and treat as normal, or we, you know, well, I don't like it, I don't agree with it, but it is what it is. Think about how much we kind of let sin and evil slide a little bit as Christians. Or think about some of the things that were back in the days of the early Christians, the first church. The same kind of evils that we have now are just as bad as the things that they had back then, if not worse. If not worse back then. So what excuse do we have for saying, well, this thing is just a normal part of society, you know, I don't partake of it, I don't agree with it, but, you know, if I'm watching these kind of things, you know, well, that's just inherent in these movies. No, We have to abhor evil. That means to be disgusted, to stay away from it completely. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, 14 and 15. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it, and pass on. For us, every day, we have choices to make a good decision or a bad decision. One that's going to help us on our way to heaven, or one that's not going to help us. These verses say, do not enter the path. Don't walk by it. It says to avoid it. That could be holding our tongue. That could be avoiding our eyes to something. That could be not allowing something into our home, or not allowing ourselves to go to a certain place. We as Christians have to be completely devoid of sin, to abhor sin, and to stay away from it. Just one other verse I wanted to look at is in Psalms 97 and verse 10. You who love the Lord hate evil. He preserves the soul of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. If we are to love the Lord, that also means we have to hate evil. Because again, the two don't mesh. They don't go together at all. So once we are done hating sin, and we have repented of it, then what? Well, for an example of what happens if we just cleanse ourselves of sin, let's look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, 43 to 45. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest, and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be with this wicked generation. If all we're doing is just cleansing ourselves, purging ourselves of the sin that we may have in our life, but not doing anything else, what's going to happen? Those bad things, or other worse bad things, are going to enter ourselves. We're going to be in a worse position than we were at the beginning. I just created this example. Let's just say a Christian decides to start going to the bar with friends of his from work on Friday nights. But after, let's say, a couple of months or so, he realizes that what he's doing isn't right. So he decides that he's going to stay home. Now, there's an optional Bible study going on at another Christian's house, and he has the option of going there and studying with them. But instead he says, I've kind of had a long day, tired, I just want to stay home. So he stays home, and he doesn't really do much. Or maybe he starts watching TV, and after a while, doing that a few more Fridays, starts watching more things that he shouldn't be watching, or just being affected by society in general. And then what happens after a while? He starts slipping into a different kind of sin, or he says, I'm getting old of this, I'm going to go back to the bar. And he starts doing the same things that he was doing before. The importance for us as Christians is that we can't just purge ourselves of sin. We have to be filling ourselves with God's word and with holiness to replace that spot that we have purged out of ourselves. Going back to Romans chapter 12, and looking at more than just verse 9 this time, 9 through 13. Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Think about these things. These are things that we should be filling our time with especially after we've turned away from sin, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, distributing to the needs of the saints, continuing in prayer. Think about that. How much time do we spend in prayer? If instead, you know, putting aside all that time that we've now purged ourselves of, if we are filling ourselves with prayer, with talking with God, think about how more steadfast in His Word we'll be. If we want to stay fully reserved for God, we have to be proactive in filling ourselves with good. We can't just let the opportunities come to us. We have to make them happen sometimes. Sometimes we have to start the Bible study. And if you do, that's a great thing. You'll get others encouraged and you'll help them to build themselves stronger too. We can't just wait for someone to say, hey, you know, me and my wife are going to have a singing at our house and we're inviting some other people. You want to come? You know, be the person that does that. You know, make those plans. Make those actions. Of course, the best way to keep from sin is to be actively filling ourselves with God's Word, with the words in the Bible. Let's look at Psalms chapter 119, longest chapter in the Bible. Psalms 119, verses 10 and 11. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. With my whole heart I have sought you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart. If we're not actively reading the Bible and filling ourselves with God's word, then how are those actions going to come from us? Because our actions come from the heart. So if we're filling ourselves with God's word, that's what's in our heart. That's what's our actions, what we're going to do with other people, what we're going to show. And if we're not filling ourselves, we're not going to be showing those things. Active reading of the Bible is critical to our spiritual health. Being involved with going to worship services, going to studies, praying by ourselves, studying the Bible by ourselves. And prayer with God is, of course, what keeps us close to Him. He is the being that gives us strength to press on every day and to do what's right. And so we must dwell on those things that are good. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Not only filling ourselves with good, what do we think about? Just throughout the day, what are the kind of things that we think about? Are we thinking about what God would have us to do? Are we thinking about, you know, Jesus, death and resurrection? Or are we thinking about and filling our minds all the time with sports or school? What are the kind of things that our minds are pondering on? We have to be thinking about those things, like it says, that are good, virtuous, true. And so once we have filled ourselves with good, that is still not the end. Our end is not until the day that we die. And so to completely be separate from sin throughout our life, we have to stay faithful. The goal of tonight's lesson is not to show that, you know, once we're saved, we're not always saved. That's for a different lesson, and I could go on about that for a while. But I do want to show you just a couple verses that help to illustrate this point. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13, 5 states, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? So he's saying to examine yourselves. Again, going back to recognizing that we have sins, we have to test ourselves, examine ourselves in every area of life, because we can be disqualified. Once we become a Christian, that's not the end. We can't just do whatever we want, whatever we please, and we'll still get to heaven. No. We have to stay faithful and live in God's way throughout the rest of our lives. Also, and I'm not going to read all of these verses, but the New Testament mentions many, many times about the hope that we have in heaven. Think about that word, hope. Hope is not a guarantee. Hope is, you know, this can happen. I hope that this happens. So once we are saved, we have that hope of going to heaven, but we must remain in God's word, in his plan, in the things that he would have us to do if we want to reach heaven at the end of our lives. Let's look now at Philippians chapter 3, verses 11 through 14. If by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Let me start before that, actually, starting in verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. These are some of my favorite verses, especially in the New Testament. And I love what Paul says here when he says, I do not count myself to have apprehended. So he's saying, I don't consider myself to have already be in heaven, to be completely safe. No, I press on. I keep battling. I keep doing God's word because I'm not there yet. I haven't finished the race. And if we are to keep battling, what better verses than Ephesians chapter 6? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17, talks about the putting on the whole armor of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Paul is telling us these verses here not because we're already safe and we don't have to worry about the rest of our lives, but because we need to continually be putting on ourselves, like it talks about, the gospel of peace, having the shield of faith so that we can fight against Satan. Our fight is not done until we're no longer here. And so as Christians, we need to be continuing in the faith. Failure, as I stated before, the ultimate failure for us as Christians is to not reach heaven. That's really the only failure that we have. But what is the opposite of failure? Success. When you get that 100 on your test, or when you pay off that final mortgage payment, that's success. But for us, the biggest success that we could ever dream of having is seeing God in heaven. In the end, we are not the ones who will have conquered sin. We can fight off sin. We can do our best to stay in the way of God. But we only have this hope and plan of salvation because of what Jesus did when he was here. By coming to earth and by dying for all of our sins, for all of time that would come after him. And that we would have the plan and the way and the ability to be saved and to live for God. We have not conquered sin. And in fact, really, we cannot conquer sin. We can do our best to fight it, but it's only by God's grace that we are able to be saved. It is through him that we have this hope. Tonight, if you are a Christian and you are struggling in some area of your life, or you are not a Christian and you see that sin is preventing you from having this hope of being in heaven someday, we'd ask that you please make your request known as we stand and sing.